times that God's mercy has brought me to my knees, and I've had to surrender to his will and his hope that he has for my life. And so I know that you guys know this song. I love the words of this song and just the rawness of it. Mercy, mercy, bring me to my knees as the morning calls to light the dark in me. We don't want the dark. We want the light. Amen? So let's sing this out. I hope you have an expectation that when he walks into the room or when we ask him to be here, his Holy Spirit, that something is going to happen. Something is going to change. That you don't want to stay the same when you come into his presence. Amen? So that's what this song is about when you walk into the room.
Starts to tremble.
This next song is a new song, and Andrew and Phil did it Tuesday night, so if you were there Tuesday night, you would have heard it. But this is another song by probably my favorite artist right now, Zach Williams. He's the guy that does To the Table and Fear is a Liar. And you may have heard this song. It's called There Was Jesus, and actually him and Dolly Parton did this song together. And I just love the words of this, and again, he's such a great songwriter, and you know that this is his truth. This is what his life was, and now he's not that same man. And he's changed because of Jesus. And there's times, so many times, that I look back and I thought, where were you, God, at the time? This is what I was saying. Where are you, God, right now in this moment? I don't see what you're doing. I don't see what's going on. But then maybe years later, I look back and say, there he was. He was right there. He was there, even though I didn't see him then. And there's certainly things that I'll never know the answer to, why things happen. But there's certainly many more times that I look back and think God was there in that moment when I needed him, even though I was blinded by the frustration and the hurt and whatever else was going on. He was still there in my mess. And that's what this song is about. And if you know it, if you've heard it, it's on a lot of Christian radio stations. So if you know it, please feel free to sing out.
Start to fall. All those We've been working through Romans, and again, I hope that last week challenged you, you know, on the whole idea of the authority of the government and who really brings a government into existence. Certainly, it was a reminder to all of us that God is sovereign. And again, when we think of these last days, I don't want us to ever be filled with panic, thinking that God has forgotten and somehow you and I need to take matters into our own hands. No. You know, we need to be trusting the Lord in all things, and we need to be ready to adjust in every circumstances. And even when things are against us, we need to be an example of peace for those who are around us. Well, this morning I want to start off with a topic that, again, how many people have ever had a bad experience in a church? Anybody? Okay, if you didn't put up your hand, welcome to church. It's glad to see you for the first time today. Because here's the reality. We do have bad experiences in churches sometimes. If you haven't and you're newer to church, just know that you are going to have a bad experience. And that's partly the way it goes. People will often ask me, they say, how in the world could someone do that? How in the world could anybody act like that? And my answer is always the same. It's because we're flawed and we're human. You know the problem with religion? It's man, all right? And so there's going to be times when we get frustrated. And I think back over my ministry, you know, when the Lord had asked me to minister in this way. And again, life is a ministry. Don't ever miss that opportunity. When I took a year off from vocational ministry, I work in a couple of different jobs. But every week having a chance to share the hope that I had in Jesus Christ, and it wasn't from a pulpit. Sometimes it was in a garage, sometimes it was at Tim Hortons, sometimes it was on our delivery truck, sometimes it was when I was fixing some furniture in a back room and someone would come in and wouldn't even give me the peace to do that. But because I was talking about the Lord, it was fantastic. And that whole year, never once did I start the conversation. Blew my mind, right? But we're all called to ministry, and the church is God's idea. So when it comes to this idea that God has established the church, I hope that you would be patient with one another. Now, the problem is that a lot of times in a church, people do have bad experiences. And the reasons why they have bad experiences is because the bride doesn't always act like a bride. I've had a lot of conversations about that. Oh, the bride is acting like something, but I won't tell you the words that I use sometimes in those private conversations. But the church doesn't always act or behave well. A lot of times, if you've been around religion for any sort of time, you will understand that there are people in the church that they seem to think that their only mandate is to judge. Which is interesting to me because I've never found that in the pages of the Word of God. I always see in the Word of God that I'm reading that God is the only judge, but I'm amazed at how many churches that I've been in where there's people who feel that that's their spiritual gift. And then there are those who critique, and it's amazing to me because we try to make it pretty gross and justified in a lot of ways because we wouldn't call them a critique, we would call them prayer requests. While I share with you all the dirty, awful, evil things that David does, and it's all because he's a Hab fan and we need to pray for him, right? But it's funny, I've heard people, and again, Dave hasn't done nothing wrong other than he's a Montreal fan, but I can't fix that, right? Nothing necessarily wrong with his soul, but here is the deal. I've had people come to me time and time again with prayer requests, and all they want to do is get out the juicy details and the critiques of the person that they're having an argument with, and most of the time I don't receive the details. You see, it's interesting to me, and what's sad is this message that we're going to talk about today was written over 2,000 years ago, and it still exists in the church today. So starting Romans chapter 14, reading verse 1 and following, Paul says this. He says, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputed matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, and another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Now, I want to stop right there. For some of you, you may not understand the dispute that he's talking about, but it's something that seemed to come up a lot in the early church. If you'd like to study it, you need to write down 1 Corinthians 8. They go over a whole bunch of this issue of eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. Now, what did that mean? Well, again, markets are markets, and people get deliveries from all sorts of places. You might have a favorite butcher that you go to, right? You might have a favorite person who provides. Like, we always look for Tim's Little Green Sticker, best cucumbers in the entire world. Or Little Yellow Sticker. I was saying green because the cucumber's green. And we go there. It's tomatoes, all that stuff. Like, I get peppers sometimes. I don't even know if he sells them, but I find them, right? And we love those things. So you might have your favorites. But again, back in the day, markets were markets, and there was a lot of different providers. One of the things that happened in the Roman time is there was many gods. And so part of the ritual in many religions was to sacrifice to the god that they prayed to. And what was happening was that they didn't want this meat to be wasted. And so a lot of people, in a shady kind of way, would say, hey, that meat, that's not gone bad. Let me dispose of that for you. And then it would show up at the market on sale. Right? Some shady characters doing some shady things. But there was a lot of people who would say, you know what, that meat, we know that it was sacrificed possibly to idols, but it's cheap. And when it comes to feeding my family, I want to look after my family the best I could. And so there was some in the church that made a habit of having meat that was sacrificed to idols, and others in the church that would think, oh no, you really are a Montreal fan and are lost. Right? So some of those things were happening. And those arguments were coming up. And Paul is saying, okay, guys, you know what? There's a big problem here. And the problem is that one is looking at the other and coming to judgments. And while they're doing that, the other is looking back and coming to judgments again on their own. Paul is saying, guys, really? You need to stop it. If I had a nickel for every time somebody came to me with a meeting, and you know what the meeting was about? The meeting was about somebody else that had offended them and wronged them, and all they wanted to do was to complain, to critique, or to gossip, I would have been retired at year 4. And really golfing a lot. Right? It's amazing to me when we see the things that we will critique and the things that we will judge and the things that we will try to call others on. And it's amazing to me because all of these things Paul is saying is you've got seemingly too much time to be peeking into somebody else's window. How come you're not worried about your own life? And so he's calling the church to something that is pretty incredible. And you know what? As a pastor, this is gross. It's so gross to me when people come and they come and they critique or they want to gossip about somebody else and they want to talk about all their shortcomings. You know why you do that? Because you've made a judgment that they aren't doing it good enough or they're not doing it right. And what do you want? You want them to look like you, to be made in your image. You know who else thinks like that? Satan. Oh, wow. It was already quiet in here, so that was just for the recording. Oh, did it ever get quiet in here? No. Right? Think about that. What was Satan's lie to Eve? You know what? You don't know all that you need to know. And that tree, God says, stay away from. Why? Because he doesn't want you to know what he knows. He doesn't want you to know what I know. If you would only eat, you'd be different. So what did she do? She ate. And all of a sudden, she had knowledge. And she was out on that limb alone, and she said, you know what, I don't want to be here. So what did she do? She wanted Adam to look like her. So she said, you need to eat this, honey. And the whole ball started to fall apart. But it amazes me how many people in the church are still buying that lie, and they're looking across the aisle saying, you know what, that person doesn't do it like I do, therefore they're wrong, and I'm going to go complain to the pastor about it. It's gross. It's gross. And yet, you know what? So often, there are those who are still doing it in the church today, even though Paul wrote this over 2,000 years ago. We need to focus on our lives and our actions. Again, why are we to be immersed into the Word? Because the Word of God will show you what's out of place, right? It's like looking into a mirror, James says. So again, this morning when I got up, it's kind of funny sometimes what my facial hair does. when I'm sleeping. I don't know why. Maybe I should put a little cam on me at night or something like that. But I woke up this morning, this side of my beard and mustache. What's that? Settle down. You touch it, baby, and you know you sleep heavier than I do. Anyway, this morning I woke up and I had this part of my mustache was pointed right up at my eye. And it would look so amazing. And then I was like, should I get out some gel and do the other side like that and see if Allison notices? And then I thought, no, the wrath of Allison is not good. So I put in some beard balm and I calmed it all down and made it all look good. But I could see right away looking in the mirror that something was out of place. You know, if we spent more time in the Word of God, it would show us a lot in our own lives that maybe should be challenged. In our own walk that maybe should change. But instead of spending time in the Word of God, we spend time critiquing others. Here's a truth that nobody wants to hear. You want to know what happens when people disagree with you? Life goes on, so grow up. That's what happens. And it's kind of funny because Paul is having this very serious conversation with the church, and he says, you guys have all of these issues that you're arguing about, that you're pointing at, that, and you know what the reality is you're supposed to be looking at God and God alone. What happens when you have a problem with your brother? Well, again, Matthew 18, if you know those chapters, you're supposed to go to that brother or sister in private, and you're supposed to have a conversation with them and share your concern with them, hopefully with some biblical backing. And if that challenges them, that's great, but then you're also supposed to listen to them because they may have a rebuttal for you and show you that they're in a different place, and the things that you're worried about, they're actually free from, and they're not the problem, you are. But you know what? Those things don't happen. What happens is some people book a meeting with the pastor so we can talk about the guy who hurt my feelings. That's not biblical. That's just gross. You know, there's nothing grosser than a tattletale. And yet, you know what? The church seems to sometimes be full of them. And then we try to spiritualize it, which is amazing to me. Andrew, we got to pray for Kirtland. Let me tell you what's going on. Have you talked to Kirtland about this? No! And I hope that you would keep what we share in confidence. And I'm just going, you are gross. But you're gross. It's funny. Kirtland and I were having this conversation about this week. And I said, I've never had somebody take notes intently because they were being challenged. Everybody who takes notes wants to critique. And it's kind of funny because when we get to the heart of it, usually they got lost building their argument instead of listening to the follow-through and ignoring the scripture altogether. And then I go, wow, in audacity, how in the world did we get here? And here's how we got there. You don't want to know why Christians talk about other Christians? I'm convinced of this. It's because misery loves company. That when we are unsatisfied with the things that are going on in our life and we want to hide them or push them down or feel better, what do? We want to judge others and try to tear them down. So instead of us working on the discipline and looking into the Word of God to see what God wants to change in us and raising our standard, what do? We try to tear others down so they can join the level that we're at, and then we feel good about ourselves. Far too often I see it in the church. Far too often I see it staying in the churches. You know, there's been places that I've gone to, and of course I pray when I speak different places, and COVID has changed it all, but there's been a couple of churches, right, that I'm going to, and I get so excited, and I'm going, woo! It's going to be awesome. There's going to be cool revival. People are ready to change, and people are ready for God, and Lord, I'm hungry for you, and I'm so excited, and I know that, and I feel it in my spirit, and I get, woo! You know what I mean? And I go, and it's just an incredible meeting. And then there's been other churches that I've said yes to, and God told me to say yes, and there's not that excitement. And I'm going, oh, Lord, you got me into one of these ones, didn't you? And he goes, yep. And I'll still be praying with all the passion and working on messages and all those sorts of things. And a lot of times, God will prepare me because he'll say, Andrew, you know what's coming. I said, yes, I do. And he meets me at the door, and I said, they're going to shoot the messenger, aren't they? And he said, yeah, they still need to hear it, son. I said, let's go. He says, no, I'm staying out here. Go, my son, right? Of course, Jesus goes with me. But it's amazing to me when I see those individuals in those churches that seem to want to be stuck. Verse 5, he goes on, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. And whoever eats meat does so to the Lord. For they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God also. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. What's he talking about here? Again, brings up this idea of eating and drinking. That everybody wanted to be at odds. Everybody was looking for a fight. So everybody was criticizing each other. And then he brings in this day of special days. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Sabbath. Right? When do you worship? Well, some people are doing wrong. And again, this was an argument that we already saw. Right? When Jesus and his disciples were walking through the field of wheat, what were they doing? Didn't even have a chance to eat. So, of course, they grabbed some kernels, which they were allowed to do according to the law. And they start rubbing them in their hands to get off the casings. And they're having a little snack along the way. And what did the Pharisees say? They said, "You're working on Sunday." And Jesus said, "You're morons." No, he didn't. I wish he did sometimes, right? But he says, wow, do you ever miss the point? Do you know that Sunday is not my day of rest? And I've had people argue this with me all of my ministry career, and I just kind of giggle at them. We had people that sometimes I would go down and play some football, right? And play some hockey on Sunday afternoons because that was one of the things that I did to relax, but it was also a ministry because I had guys who were off on the weekends that wanted to play with me. Well, guess what? Sunday was already so busy, I wasn't going to stop. And so I would use it as a ministry, and I'd use it as an outreach. And then there were some people in the church who reminded me of way back when I was a kid. And you know what? Andrew, you can't play sports on Sunday. And I go, oh, same thing Jesus got yelled at. Here I am getting yelled at all over again. And here's the sad part. I remember as a kid, my mom and dad, they had both my brother and I in hockey, and hockey was very, very important to us. And some of the lessons that we learned there, I wouldn't trade for anything, although if I could go back and turn back time, I think I would take piano lessons instead because my body hurts. It's just a confession, right? I wake up some days and I go, ooh, oh, yeah, that happened in Quebec. And I'll stretch, and I'll get into a hot tub, and I'll get myself moving for the day, and then sometimes I'll be playing the guitar, and my hand will cramp, and I'll go, ooh. That happened right here in the Maritimes before I moved here, right? All those sorts of things with hockey. So anyway, I was thinking back to this, that my brother and I, sometimes we would get to church, and we were on the ice sometimes 8 and 9 times a week, and we'd be saying, okay, you know what? We need to get to a hockey game. And so right before the pastor was done, we would get up and we would leave. Well, there was a whole bunch in the congregation didn't like that. Oh. Guess you're too good to stay for the ending, aren't you, the Maveses? And we were brand new to that church. It wasn't the pastor, praise the Lord. Whew! I would have loved to see him and my mom go, but I never had to because there was only love, right? And then some people would say, guess we know who their God is. Guess it seems to be hockey. And my dad heard those grumblings. And he went to the people who were grumbling. He said, you got a problem with me and my kid? Oh, no, sir. Why would you say such a thing? Because I heard what you're saying. Oh, was it me? Or you? Yes, I heard you. Oh, well, I was just repeating what... Oh, so you're a gossip. So you have a problem with us playing hockey on Sunday, but you don't have a problem with your gossiping or your storytelling or your secrets or your lying. So my dad said, you know what? To keep everybody happy, my kids are going to come dressed for hockey on the Sunday games, so that we can stay till the end. You want to know what the problem was? We didn't wash our gear every week. All those who were pointing fingers at the back of the church, we started to sit at the back of the church, and everybody moved 6 rows forward because I couldn't stand the smell of us. But my mom and dad told us, son, you made a commitment to a team, so you need to be committed to the team. You need to be committed to God. So when we can be at church, we'll be at church. And if you miss a game, we hope that you would be men of God enough to understand that if you miss church, you still need corporate worship. If you miss church, you still need fellowship. And so we would never miss youth group if we happen to miss church. And whenever and whenever we could, we would always be at both. And my mom and dad stood and they fought for us. What was sad to me in hindsight is that people were attacking kids. Now, you know what? Our church went through a lot of changes, and I'll always say this. The pastors were always for us. Praise the Lord. But when I think back of so many conversations that really are meaningless, where people were criticizing some for playing sports on Sunday, and some were criticizing others for buying their liquor in a different county so nobody knew that they drank, and some people were criticizing others because they could smell smoke on their breath. And all the while, I'm thinking as a kid, do you not know that this Jesus that I'm learning about, he seems to be bigger than a cigarette? I tell my brother all the time, you know, he says, I'm the black sheep of the family. I said, Sheldon, God's bigger than your cigarettes. But say hi to him because you're going to get there first. Sunday became more important than salvation. And those who thought of themselves as saints were found attacking and critiquing children instead of loving them. The Jesus I know, he's the one who said, let the children come to me. Why in the world are we always looking for a fight in the church? You know, it came very clear to me. Very clear to me. Like I was thinking of this the other day. Again, the armor of God covers all of the front of you, right? Like the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the belt of truth, and your loins girded. All of this stuff covers the front. Well, all of my life, I saw Christians bleeding out, and it was because of wounds that they took in the back from their brothers and sisters. And that's not the way it's supposed to be, folks. And that's what Paul is talking about. It's reality that we all want to fight, and while we're fighting, we're so eager that we're willing to do it with brothers and sisters. And you know what? That has God has nothing to do with that. People say, Andrew, oh, when do you take a Sabbath? Which is maybe good, or maybe they're trying to trap me. All I know is that they should be worried about their own Sabbath, and they shouldn't be worried about my Sabbath. You know, my Sabbath changes a lot. I had one guy want to argue this with me, saying, well, you should take a Sabbath, and it should be set every day. And I said, well, you have a different job than I do, and you don't know how many times I'm called out. There's a lot of times my Sabbath is stolen from me, and I have to readjust, and there's days where you can't find me because I'm so lost in the woods that only God knows where I am. There's days when I pull over my motorcycle and I have to empty out my goggles because they're so filled with tears because my Sabbath is happening in that moment on my way somewhere and it's so beautiful to me. And they'd say, well, you should really have a day. And I said, every day is my Sabbath. How about you? That was Paul's argument.
I don't want to talk about it anymore then. You're not listening.
There's some arguments I dismiss. Because the last time I checked, I'm not made in your image, and I don't need to do it your way. Verse 10, he goes on to say, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account for ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying every one of us has to stand before God Almighty. And who stands before God? Does your mom? No. Not for you. She will for her, but she doesn't stand there beside you. Who stands before God? You, not your church. You got to take account for that stuff and the way that you lived and the choices you made. Who stands before God? You, not your pastor. Even though some of you will think you're going to drag me there and blame everything on me, I already know that Jesus and I, we're going to be going, wow. We already read that passage. I'm pretty confident that I don't have to stand there in your place. So you know what I do? I worry about me in my life. And I don't focus on judging and critiquing others. It's not that I don't care about other brothers and sisters. When I do have a problem with other brothers and sisters, it's usually because of concern and love. And then I go to them in private, like the Bible teaches me, and I say, dude, am I wrong
or are you in trouble? And if you're in trouble, can I do anything to help? I want you to know that I love you, and I want to support you, and I want to help you through this hard time. And yes, I've had doors slammed in my face and said, leave me alone, it's none of your business, okay? But I didn't go down to Tim Hortons and talk about it. It's kind of interesting to me. Think about this. How many believe in salvation, that the blood of Jesus Christ covers our sin? Okay, so Christians, it still says, this is written to believers, that we've got to stand before God Almighty, his judgment seat. He's not going to judge us for our sin. Our sin is already covered. What's he going to judge you for? On the way that you lived your life. So were you kind this week? Or were you too busy? Did you encourage a brother and sister, or did you not even notice? Worse, did you spend time talking about them and critiquing them and tearing them down, and they didn't even have a chance to defend themselves? You see, no one stands before God for me but me, and I'm going to bow whether I want to or not. I would rather I choose to bow now. He goes on, says, instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother and sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. It's not about the eating, and it's not about the drinking. It's about the righteousness and the peace and the joy in the Holy Spirit that you're to be bringing to others. So again, if you're going to be judged not on your sin, because your sin is covered, but on your life, then do people see you as joy-filled? Do you bring peace to situations? Are you found your best, doing the very best you can to be righteous, and not in a gross righteous, but instead understanding whose image you're made in and working hard at looking a little more like Papa? Nah, you know what? Neil's got some issues in his life, and I think he should look more like me. Oh, that is gross. That is so gross. Neil doesn't need me judging him. Neil needs me paying attention. When things get hard, he needs me to be there in private and to love on him, and he does it for me too. Why can't the church understand? You want an easy test? Here's your test. Inside and outside the church, do people like you? Well, you know, no. As soon as you got to justify it, you've already given me the answer. Do people like you? You say, well, it doesn't matter if they like you. I live only for God. Again, terrible answer, because Paul just said that if you are living for God, you will be filled with joy and peace and righteousness, and you will gain the favor of men. So even your enemy should know he could trust you, because you're supposed to be a person of God, and that shouldn't change. Yet it breaks my heart, because when I hear some in the town who have nothing to do with the church, and I say, why in the world don't you come to church? And they have names and lists. And they don't like them. And is it right? No. But who does the responsibility fall on? Us. Nobody wants to talk about it. Okay. That's why we're 2,000 years from the problem, and we're still talking about the problem. If we're living for God, we'll receive human approval. Verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace, into mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. Again, if you want to look what they're talking about, the old law, the old covenant, had a whole bunch of food regulations because of the heat and everything else. They were years ahead of science, God was, right? And so there was all this topics. Could we eat this meat? Could we not eat this meat? Could we eat this meat because it was sacrificed to idols? Or could we not eat? Well, then Peter all of a sudden has this vision in Acts chapter 10 where this great big blanket or tarp was being lowered in him and every creature of the world was on it saying it's okay to eat whatever you want to eat because you're free now. And bacon was right in the center of it all. Woo! Praise Lord for the freedom. Right? But it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. Why? Because it's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about those things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. I shared with First Service, you guys all know my mother-in-law, Clara, and I love her. We tease each other. We're at each other all the time. I'll send her text messages just to get her upset, and it's so fun because then I get a response, but then she sends me score updates when she knows I'm taping the game and I'm busy that day. And I just like, no! Like, as soon as I see it's from Clara. In fact, if you look at my cell phone, her title is not Clara. It's the devil herself. Anyway, I go, no, it's from Clara. And I put it away. Anyway, we tease each other. But, you know, I have a lot of respect and love for Clara. When I first started hanging around the house, Clara was really welcoming and she loved me. One thing that used to frustrate me a little bit is she was so by the book. There was rules. And so you can imagine some of the conversations we've had even after I gave her daughter her first tattoo. That went over well. Andrew, you're not to mark the body. Do you not know what's going on? I'd say, Clara, hold on. Let's talk about this because you don't know your scripture very well. And I would challenge her all the time on freedom in Christ, which was kind of an amazing thing because her father was a lobster fisherman. So she said I was going to hell because I had a tattoo. Then her whole family was damned because they ate crustaceans. So anyway, I challenged her on those things, right? And I said, we are free, Clara. We're free. Stop limiting yourself. And then sometimes, in jest, I would say, Clara, you shouldn't be judging somebody. She'd say, well, Andrew, I'm worried about them. I said, are you worried about them? Did you talk to them? Because I know somewhere in the Bible there's this big book that says you should go to that person, but all of a sudden I heard that you're worried about them, and it sounds like gossip to me. Andrew, don't be silly. I really do want you to pray. And I'd go, I will. I've been praying for your soul for many years. It was several years ago she came to me. And she said, Andrew, I need to thank you. And I said, thank me for what? She says, you know, you always preach freedom in Christ, and I didn't always understand it. She said, you know, when I was a teen, the church had a lot of rules. She still won't go to a movie theater today. That's my goal before she's gone. I want to get her to a movie theater. I remember the first time I took my mom to a movie theater. Woo! That was crazy and awesome, right? But I said, Clara, I said, you know what? You had a lot of rules as a kid. I said, did you like them? And she said, I didn't like them. But you know what? For me, she said, those were the things that kept me on the path. And I said, then let's praise the Lord for your rules. And she said, really? I said, yeah, because you needed them at that time. I said, Clara, I thank God for you. And if it was rules that kept you on the straight and narrow, and it was rules that led you into obedience of God, and it was rules that led you to Murray, into raising a fantastic daughter that you have so entrusted to me, then Clara, praise God for the rules. And she said, but I want you to know, she said, Andrew, that my mind has really opened up to this freedom that you talk about. And she said, I get it. I always tell her, I said, Jesus set me free. I'm not going to let a church bind me again. She said, Andrew, I finally get it. And I said, Clara, that's beautiful. But I said, in the end, some of those things are meat sacrificed to idols. I said, now I challenge you, but I never ever want to eat that meat if it frustrates you. In World War II, the Germans had the U-boats, and it was kind of a crazy time for the Allied forces because all of a sudden it changed the battle on the water. Why? Because a U-boat could sneak up on unsuspecting Allied forces and sink their battleships, sink their smaller boats, sink. So all of a sudden the war was changing. You can read a lot about the U-boats. It was really, really incredible for the Germans. It really started to shake up the world. And so what did the Allied forces do? Well, they started to learn that if there was an attack by a U-boat, they needed to have a lot of boats there. Because there was safety in numbers, because when the U-boat surfaced in order to shoot a torpedo, then all of a sudden there was guns pointed in many different directions. And even if a boat was hit, then at least some of the other Allied boats could get a shot at it, hopefully sinking it, if not scaring it away. And so the Allied forces started to learn that they needed to travel in packs for fear of the U-boats, for fear of the sneak attack. And so what was amazing, if you study history, is that all of a sudden there was a new standard that was brought in for the Allied forces, because there were some countries that had great, big, fast, and brand new boats, and there was countries who were just trying to hang on, who had been drained from years of being at war, and their boats were slow and their boats were old. And so who set the pace? The slow boats. The slow boats set the pace so that all could be safe. You know what? Even though the big new boats could have gotten to wherever they were going a whole lot faster, they chose to reduce their speed because there was other things that were more important. And so here's the deal. I'm not worried about if you're going fast. I'm not worried about if you're going slow. I just want you to start to notice your brothers and sisters and lift them and love them. Because that's what Paul is asking. For 2,000 years, we haven't done real well at hearing. How could we ever leave someone behind? Isn't every soul worth that investment? That encouragement. Oh, that we would never be found tearing one another down, because the world is already trying to tear us apart. Everybody bow your heads. I've already been too long. I cut out about 3 illustrations. There's been many times in the church there I've asked God to release me from this vocation. It's not because it's been rosy. There was many, many, many times before I started this journey into ministry that I almost walked away from the bride altogether because she was mean. Maybe you're here today and you've been abused by the bride of Christ. I want you to know that's not how she's to act. That's not how she's to look. And yet abuse remains today. And I just need you to know that I'm sorry. And I pray that I've never been a part of that. And I pray that you would always be defended by me. But the reality is that you are going to get hurt sometimes in the church. And it's wrong. But it's going to happen. Please, 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 never focus on the bride, but focus on the bridegroom. If you will keep your eyes on Jesus, He is good, He is love, He is caring, and He is what you need. And if you've been hurt by the church, let me tell you, brothers and sisters are supposed to support you and love you. And carry you if need be. If you haven't found that yet, keep looking. Because there are brothers and sisters that are filled with hearts of love. They're gold. I thank God for every one of those saints who were focused enough on Jesus to love me. Maybe you're here today and you're part of the problem. Maybe you're an abuser. You suck. There's no good way to say that. And I wish that you'd start being real with yourself.
and real with Jesus, and I wish that you'd stop criticizing and judging. You would start concentrating on your own life. And I want to remind you today that no one will stand in your place before God. That is your job and your job alone. And if your sins have been covered, that's fantastic. But make no mistake, you're still going to give account for the way you lived your life. We shouldn't be having this conversation 2,000 years after Paul wrote it. Yeah, here we are. Today I've been emotional. Stayed up too late watching fights. I've had a long history of almost blaming God the Father for the action of the bride, and every time God has come after me, I'm so glad that He is good. And there's days where I wish that He hadn't have asked me to spend my life to try to teach her a better way, because all that better way is hurt so bad. And yet, you know what? There's other days where I'm going, Lord, I'm tired of getting hit, but if you need me to get hit more, then let them swing. You know, some days in the ministry, this is what it is. Well, at least they're taking punches at me. They're leaving somebody else alone. That's pretty sad when you got to share that to the kid who's learning under you. And I've told Kirtland 1,000 times, keep your eyes on Jesus. Because the church doesn't always behave the way it should. Just make sure you're not part of the problem and you're always part of the solution. If you need to wait before you send back an email, then wait. If you need to pray before you have a meeting, then pray. If you need to let go, be bigger, even though they should know better. Just make sure you don't get caught being drugged down to that. Let Jesus set the pace. It's crazy how bad this message hurts. Father God, would you help us to love one another, but everybody else. Lord, I pray that we would ask ourselves honestly if people like us. We're supposed to have favor. Lord, I want to thank you for this crew that's here, that's doing it right, that are sacrificing. I want to say thank you for their ministries. I want to say thank you for the way they give sacrificially to love on others, the way they heat homes, the way they call and check in, the way they deliver groceries, the way they volunteer for everything that seems to be going on in the town, not because they got time, but they make time because they love their community. Lord, I want to thank you. And Lord, I know that there's times where we make a mess and there's times where we lose our focus. Well, Father God, shake us and wake us, and I pray that you would be in sight. Make us more busy about looking to you instead of peering into other windows. Father God, give us no time for the windows. May we make time for you and you alone. Anyway, God, I don't know how else to say it. I guess I'm just begging for you to come and have your way in us. Lord, come and have your way in me, right? Thank you for all that you do. I'm glad Romans is almost over. It's been incredibly exhausting and so good. Go before us this week, I pray, and will we let our light shine? Will we adjust our speed when we need to? In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have an incredible week in the Lord. Please remember, the roads could be a little worse or slippy, so just give yourself a little more time to stop and all that sort of stuff. And if Green Bay loses, pray for my son. He's so invested in this game, it's sad. Anyway, God bless you.